The text this morning is just a wonderful, wonderful text, as I hope you've seen. It is probably in the top 10, if you were going to put Bible chapters as top, not that you would do such a thing, but it would probably be in most lists, and it's just wonderful. And as we jump into it this morning, I wanted to say this. We are surrounded, you are surrounded, and I am surrounded even now, by something that is holding your life up. And energizing everything around you and allowing communication to happen, and of which you can see very, very little. I'm not talking about the Force, if you're a Star Wars fan. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like microbiologics, if you're in the medical field. What I'm talking about is an aspect of physics. It's called the electromagnetic spectrum. And the electromagnetic spectrum is this thing we can see from about 400 to about 700 nanometers of this spectrum. That's visible light. But above 700 and under 400, there's all kinds of other things going on. There are radio waves, which are low energy, kind of long waves, and we use those to communicate. You know, you tune your radio station to those. There are microwaves. I use this every day. I don't know how people lived before a microwave. Some of you remember time before a microwave, and you're saying, yeah, you're just a kid, Seth. But microwaves, you heat stuff up with them, but they're a lower energy. There is, right above the visible spectrum of light, you could see that there's something called the ultraviolet spectrum, or the ultraviolet band. And that's why we put on sunscreen in the summer. I put it on my head, so I don't burn this thing. But we put it on so as to protect ourselves from that light, because it has more energy and it'll damage our cells. There's X-rays. We utilize those for medical and for other things. There's these. The world is filled with this. Our internet runs on this stuff. Like it is so integrated into our life, and yet we can only see a sliver of it. We are oblivious to most of it. Most of the time, until it doesn't work. The electromagnetic spectrum. Without it, we would be in a world of hurt. Well, there is something also out there that energizes our spiritual life. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. Because we can come to church and we can sing songs and we can talk about truths, but without this energizing principle active in our lives, it doesn't really matter. And so this morning we're going to take a look at that together. We're going to look into Hebrews chapter 11. We can't do it justice. I could do probably a 5 or 6 or 7 part sermon series on Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to do the whole thing in one morning. I apologize. I'm leaving you plenty of scope to study for yourself, to have conversations for yourself. But here's the question for the morning: is how do we tap into the spiritual power that is available to us in this life? The book of Hebrews is all about people holding on to their faith in the face of difficult circumstances, not going back to what is easy and comfortable. And this thing this morning, I think this is maybe the key to the book. How do we do that? He gave us some things last week. We're supposed to meet together regularly. We're supposed to draw near to God. But it's based on what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Hebrews 11. If you haven't already done that, you can flip there in the pew Bibles that are there. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page about 1007 in the Bible that is underneath the chair. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to come to at the end that the Scripture is one of the means by which God produces faith in our heart and in our life. We can't have it if we're not in the Scripture. We can't grow in faith if we are not in the Scripture and allowing the Scripture to get into us. That's one of the ways He works. So if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home with you as a gift from us. Pastor Matt, who was up here at the beginning, he puts together every month a nice little Bible reading plan. that's walking us through the scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible reading plan, we have those back on the back wall out there. They're also on the front of the website. So Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we're going to look at a problem. And I think you'll get this problem pretty easily. The problem that's kind of inherent in what we believe, in living our lives as followers of Jesus. We're going to look at that problem. We're going to look at the solution that's offered in Hebrews 11. I'm going to confess, we're going to do it very briefly. I've picked out three people in Hebrews 11. I didn't count how many there are. There's way more than three. We don't have time to look at everyone, but we're going to look at three as emblematic of this solution. And then I want to spend some time asking the question on the end, how do we do that? What do we do to tap into the spiritual power that is available to each and every one of us? So the problem, the solution, the application. The problem is this, is that our perceptions conflict so often with God's word. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can feel, it is in conflict with something that we read in the scriptures or something we know is true of God. And that's a problem because in that space where there's a conflict between what we perceive and what we know is written in the scriptures, that creates an issue for us. Then we have this question, what are we going to do? Are we going to go with what we perceive? With what makes sense in our mind? With what we Googled? With what our friend said? Are we going to go with that? Or are we going to go with what the scripture says? So there's this question when our perceptions conflict with God's word. And we see this in our text here in Hebrews chapter 11. You go to verse 7. I skipped over a few. I want to look at Noah. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So if you know the story, Genesis chapter 6 in the Old Testament, God looks at the earth and it's wicked and he says, I'm going to judge the world and I'm going to wipe all human beings out who are not on the ark. Then he goes to this man, this righteous man who trusts in him. That doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's at least walking with God. He goes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Because there's going to be a flood. And it's not going to be just like a little regional flood. It's going to be a flood that floods the entire earth, that wipes out all living flesh. So if I was Noah, I would have a few questions about that. Like, Lord, could you like give me some more information? Tell me when this is going to be. Tell me, like, show me a video of what's going to happen. Can you give me a little bit more here? But what God does is he tells Noah. And then he lets Noah go to work. And it says it's as events as yet unseen. So imagine Noah. And this ark was huge. This huge structure. Very costly in time and materials. Extensive. You couldn't just hide it in a shed. And so Noah is building this ark. And he's building it for decades. And probably over a century, he's building this ark. And everybody on his block, they see this thing, and it's going up, and it's an eyesore. And it's decreasing their property values. And everybody, nobody likes Noah because of this ark, and nobody understands it, right? Now, imagine the tension. He's getting all this pressure. Everybody's talking about him. People are making fun of him. And yet he has something that God said to him. And there's this conflict because it's concerning events as yet unseen. If we go to Abraham, he's next in the list in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, and look at the phrase, not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine going on a trip? Maybe you travel like this. You would stress me out to no end if you travel like this. Okay, I like to know where I'm going so we can find the nearest Chick-fil-A and we can make our stops. But here's Abraham, and he doesn't know where he's going. God just says to him, I want you to leave everything that's familiar. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And then he makes some promises. I'm going to bless you. And it's a long distance. From where Abraham started to where he ended up, it's quite the distance. And you have to wonder, what was that trip like? After the first day, you know, you thought, well, we went 5 or 10 miles today. You think we're there yet? You probably did this for weeks. Are we there yet? And he had to explain to all his friends and family, like, why are you doing this, Abraham? You've lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. You've lived here your whole life. Why would you go somewhere? And there had to be this kind of tension between what he was seeing and perceiving and what had been revealed to him. This perception, there's this conflict between the two. You look at verse 11, you look at Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Now, that's a nice way of saying it. Sarah was 90. They probably should have written, she was well past the age. Okay? She was past the age. This is saying it delicately. Okay, this is being very polite with the language. Even when she was past the age had passed her by decades before. And yet God had made a promise to her and to Abraham, through you, there's going to be descendants as many as the sands on the seashore. So here she is. She's way past normal birthing age. And she's just waiting. And it's funny, if you read in Genesis, God comes to her in Genesis chapter 18, and he says, Abraham, next year it's going to happen. And she laughs. She laughs because she thinks it's ridiculous that anyone her age could have a baby. There was this conflict between the perception of these people and what God said. What God's word was. Verse 13, he sums it up this way. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So in each one of these cases, maybe God revealed something to them. God worked in their lives. God showed up in each one of these cases, but it wasn't the full thing. They died still waiting for the full revelation of what God had said, not having received what was promised. I think our earthly perceptions so often conflict with God's word. They conflict with God's word. We think things like this. Well, I thought that's what God said, but did I mishear him? Well, I think that's what God meant, but maybe I misunderstood. Well, it seems like this is what God is saying, but that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, you look through the scriptures and you see some of the commands that we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus. It says things like, we are supposed to love our enemies. Also, right there, there's a conflict between our perception and what the scripture says. I don't want to love my enemies. If I love my enemies, they might kill me. It's not safe to love my enemies. I got a whole list of reasons why I shouldn't love my enemies. I got a list of things that they've done to me. There's a conflict. We're supposed to, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to forgive people who hurt us. But Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Lord, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they've talked about me to other members of my family. Lord, I should have had that promotion, and I would have had it if it were not for what they did. There's a conflict between what the scripture says and our perceptions, what we think and what we feel. You look at Abel here. I mean, a really simple thing. Abel, what does Abel do? He offers God a more acceptable sacrifice, verse 4, than Cain. Commentators are split on why. I think it is because he offered out of the first fruits of his flock. whereas maybe Cain gave off of the end. And we talk about giving here at Bethel, and just in general, is an act of worship. It's also an act of discipleship. It is an act of faith. When we say to God at the beginning of the month, we say, Lord, I'm going to give to you out of the beginning and not out of what is left over. You know what that is? That is an act of faith. And that's why it's a spiritually important thing for us to do. See, our perceptions conflict with what we find in God's word. And there's this tension between them. And there's a question in there, what are we going to do? But faith is the solution. And what faith does is faith enables us to follow God's word. Faith is that thing that energizes us towards obedience. Faith is what fills in the gap between our perception and what God's word says. It fills that space in and bridges it, as it were, so that we can push forward even though we can't see it with our eyes yet. Faith is what enables us to follow God's word in the face of these conflicts of life. He defines faith in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance. It's forward-oriented. Is the assurance of things hoped for in the future. The conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. He goes on in verse 2. Look what he says. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the means by which we are commended by God. Think about that. When we stand before God, we are not going to be commended based on just our good works. Our good works will have a part to play, but our good works, as they are tied into our trust in who God is, that's what faith is. And it was the means by which the people of old received their commendation. It will be the means by which we today will receive commendation from God through faith. Verse 6, without faith, this is an amazing verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Like, well, what if I give a ton of money? That'd please him, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What if I give up all my time? What if I lay down my life? 1 Corinthians 13, it's very interesting. It says, people, you can give up everything you have. You could give up your time. You could surrender your bodies to the flames. But if you don't have love, and love is an act of faith, it's of no use. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, it's fascinating language because if you flip back to chapter 10, what he said to us last week, he says, let us draw near, the same word, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We talked about that last week. And here he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because without faith, we can't believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, without faith, it's just kind of this pie in the sky idea, and it really doesn't have any legs to it. It's a list of truths. But faith places itself in the hands of those truths, as it were. It says, I'm gonna go out on a limb. I'm gonna live my life in light of that thing, that truth. And it's a means by which we please God. It's the means by which we can draw near to God. Verse 13, I think this is fascinating. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Faith is the means by which we see the things that the Scripture says are true, and we greet them as if friends from afar. What a wonderful metaphor. Think about it. What do we do this with? I mean, I've talked about finances and forgiveness and things, but I think one of the biggest things we greet from afar, every time I stand up and I'm part of a funeral, I have this moment and I think, man, we believe something that none of us have ever seen. We believe this person, this dearly beloved person, we're going to commit their body to the earth, but a day is coming when that body is going to leap out of its grave and join the Lord and be resurrected. And friends, we see that and we greet it from afar. We have that service in faith of that day when that is going to happen. Faith also, verse 15, faith enables us to push forward in life. It says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. There's this contrast here between the land that we know and the land that is in front of us, the heavenly land. If they'd been thinking of the land that they knew, which is what the author of Hebrews doesn't want his readers to go back to, if they'd been thinking about that, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, faith enables us to let go of what we know and what is comfortable and what is familiar and what we can see. And it allows us to journey, in the words of John Bunyan, towards the celestial city, towards what is in store for us with God. It's what faith is. Now, what we put our faith in is very important. Because you could go listen, you know, like to Oprah or any of these talk shows, and everybody kind of agrees we should generally have this thing called faith. But the object of your faith is very important. Because if you put your faith, you know, like I hail from Nebraska, and so many Nebraska people, we put our faith in the Cornhuskers, and it's a chronic disappointment, you know, for the last year. Sorry, Jackson, it is. I mean, we were not good this year. I could talk about the Vikings, but I won't. I'm just kidding. They're way better. but you see that? The object of our faith is very important. If we put our faith in things that are not worth our faith, we base our life on that, that's a big deal. Faith in Hebrews 11 is on God and what he's said. Look at verse 7. See this with Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his family. What did Noah do? He acted based on what God had said. There was a movie that came out a number of years ago called Noah with Russell Crowe. Okay, a lot of Christian people didn't like it. I'm weird. I liked it. There was some fun action. There was rock giants. I mean, it was wild. It was wild. I'll tell you, it's not, if you want to learn about the Noah story, don't go watch the Noah movie, okay? It's very different. But the thing I really, really thought was interesting was in the Noah movie, Russell Crowe's character, Noah, he just had these visions. He had these dreamlike visions of something that was going to happen at some point and of maybe something that he was supposed to do. So it was very open-ended. But then you come to the book of Genesis, and what do we find? That's not at all how it happened. In the book of Genesis, God came to Noah, and he said, hey, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. And probably Noah had questions like, what's a flood? What does that mean? He said, I want you to build an ark. Oh, okay, well, what's an ark? Well, I want it to be this long, and I want it to be this wide, and I want it to be this tall, and I want you to make it out of this, and I want you to cover it with this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to get all these animals on it, and I want you to do all these things. And the thing I appreciated about the Noah movie is it drove the contrast. God clearly revealed to Noah through words what he wanted him to do. He didn't leave him to interpret a dream on his own, but he gave him everything he needed to obey. He was warned by God. You look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Heirs with him, look what it says, of the same promise. Promise from who? Promise from God. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, Abraham wasn't basing his faith on some positive feeling. It wasn't just some like hope that everything is going to turn out well someday. It was based on God, his character, and what he actually said to him. That's his object of faith. You go to Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, she is focused on God and on his character and on his word. So it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. That's exactly what God had promised to Abraham. So these people, they had faith in God and what he'd said in his word. When it came time to figure out, like, okay, here's what I see, but here's what God has said, but I'm gonna obey God, even though it doesn't make sense to my mind, that's what they did. Now, in each one of those, Noah was saved. Abraham and Sarah, they had their son. Just one. But they saw God's promise fulfilled. But that's kind of a triumphant ending. Towards the end of the chapter, I love this paragraph. This is probably my favorite paragraph. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And then he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, quenched the mouths of lions, or stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You look at that and you're like, I would get on board with that. Yes, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to have faith, and I want to see us win and win big. Isn't that what we want? We want to exercise faith and we want to win as a result. We want to see God fulfill the promises in a here and now kind of way. It says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. We want to see the miracles. But then look what it says. And this is specific to the people in Hebrews, because this is what they're looking at. And friends, this is maybe more what we are looking at. Hopefully not in a literal way, but in a figurative way in our world. He says some were tortured. They lost physical comfort. We worship physical comfort. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Why? So that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered mocking. They lost status. And flogging, physical health, like that would just... And even chains and imprisonment, they lost their freedom. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, executed. They lost their lives. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, impoverished. You look at this list, it's the opposite of the American dream. Wandering, so homeless, about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. See, faith enables us to follow God's word, and sometimes that ends up as the way we want it to end up. The promise is fulfilled here and now. Life turns out the way we want. But other times, we don't see it here and now. And yet faith enables us to hang on to what God has said, even in the face of that. And it makes us into this. I love this phrase. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. And I think about that. And That's the company of people I want to be a part of. The people of whom the world was not worthy, because they triumphed by holding on to their faith regardless of their circumstances and their situation, even if it cost them greatly. We can be part of the company of people of whom the world was not worthy. But notice what it says in the last two verses. This is fascinating. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Since God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So you read of all these heroic people who did these amazing things in the Old Testament. Some of them triumphed. Others were killed and had a terrible time. But they have a vital connection to us today. So he's going to say next week in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Why? Because apart from us, they cannot be made perfect or complete. Our faithfulness is filling up the measure of their faithfulness. Without our faithfulness in this life, theirs is incomplete. It's fascinating. Fascinating. Our perceptions conflict with God's word. But faith is that thing that enables us to follow God's word. Now, here's the question. How do you get more faith? I haven't seen it advertised on Amazon. Do they sell it at Costco? I don't think so. How do you get faith? It said, follow God's word by seeing with eyes of faith. And I can't give you faith. I can just point you in a direction. And the first thing is, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on Him, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to call out to Him. You need to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. You rose again from the dead. And that just by calling out to You, I'm saved. Because it says, without faith, remember, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God on your own. You can't do enough good on your own. You have to call out to Him in faith for what He's already done for you. And if you'd like to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you, Pastor Matt, any of our elders, the person you came with, we'd love to talk with you about that. For those of us who've already believed, we've already placed our faith, how do we grow our faith? Just interesting story in the book of Mark. Jesus comes down from the mountain of transfiguration and He comes into the situation and the disciples are trying to cast out this demon from this boy and they can't do it. And Jesus gets on them and He says, basically, you guys don't believe. And the father says, basically, well, I think you could do it, Jesus. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes or who has faith. And then this is the prayer I think we need to pray. It says, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's a prayer we can pray this week. If you think, man, I don't know how to get more faith. I'm really wrestling. There's this thing going on in my life, and I know God's word says this, but I can't seem to get there. It is an act of faith in itself to pray this prayer. Lord, I believe that. I want to believe it. I just don't have the power to act on it right now. Please help my unbelief. And I believe in that moment, he's going to meet you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to meet you with God's Word. He's going to meet you with the company of believers. And he's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you eyes of faith. He's going to enable you to take the leap. He's going to give you the courage to obey, even though it may be costly. That's one thing you can ask. Another thing I'd point you to is, and we say this every week, that's why we open the scriptures, we take time to go through them. Romans chapter 10 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a reason we focus so much on the scriptures is because it is the, and I don't understand this, I don't know why God has done this. Could he have done it a different way? Yes, he could have, certainly. But he has chosen in this time to make the scriptures integral to our growth in faith. That if you want to grow in your faith, you cannot do it apart from the scriptures. You can't just get up in the morning and say, you know what, I just want to have more faith without it being connected to what God says in his word. It's not the way it works. I'd submit to you, in 2024, can you believe that? 2024 is coming. You don't have to do this. I know people who've done it. I think I might have done it when I was a kid. Hebrews chapter 11, 40 verses. Could you not memorize that in 2024? Less than a verse a week. At the end of 2024, you'd have this, and you'd be in your heart and your mind. And what I found, when I memorize pieces of scripture, like Hebrews 11 or 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans chapter 8 or other texts I've memorized, like I get back tons more than I put in. God grows my faith. That stuff comes to mind at important times. It feeds my heart and my soul. So read it. Memorize it. And as you do, you're going to become this. You're going to become part of the company of whom the world is not worthy. Now, this doesn't mean that the world is going to, everything's going to go easy and everybody's going to like you and going to accept you because of your stand for Christ. That's not what it means. But you're going to become more and more one with these people that we're reading about. As you learn to walk with eyes of faith. Friends, our physical earthly life is reliant on the electromagnetic spectrum. If it went away, so would our life, in a very short order. There'd be no energy from the sun. I mean, it'd be terrible. We have devices that tap into all of that stuff. But in our spiritual life, the thing we got to hold on to, the thing we got to exercise, the thing that energizes us forward is faith. Faith in what God has said, regardless of the circumstances. So, Lord, that's my prayer for myself, that I would be a man of faith. Lord, I confess so often that I am not. I go with what I think and what I perceive with my eyes and with my senses and with my emotions. I let that be more important to me than what you say in your word so often. And Father, I confess that. And Lord, I'm thankful that you forgive, that Jesus has died, and so you want to come alongside, you want to help. And I would pray this morning for each one of us that you would help us to pray that prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That as we go out this week, we would be numbered with the company of those of whom the world is not worthy because we walk with eyes of faith, eyes trained on you. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. We pray in your name. Amen.